Okay, well let's turn then in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, and I want us to think this evening about these verses, continuing on from what we were looking at last week, which, if you recall, was Jesus cleansing the temple after he'd come into Jerusalem and been proclaimed the Messiah of Israel. We read that he cleansed the temple. So verses 18 to 22, Matthew 21, verses 18 to 22. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marvelled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Well, let's just bow our heads. Let's just pray together, shall we? Gracious Father, we do thank you again this night for your word. We thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to come to this place and open your word together and consider the things that are written here, Lord, for our instruction, for our edification, Lord God, and things here concerning your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord God, we do pray that, Lord God, as we consider your word together this night, that your Holy Spirit would come afresh and open up our minds, our hearts, our understanding. And Lord God, help us to realize, to understand the message, Lord God, contained in these scriptures. Lord God, there is here something of great importance, it seems to me, that every one of us needs to take hold of. And I just pray that, Lord God, you would help us this night, speaker and hearer alike, to understand your word. And Lord God, not just to be hearers of your word, but to be doers of it also. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, actually, Mark's Gospel covers these events in quite a bit more detail. So I just want to turn also to Mark chapter 11. And I'm going to read from verse 12 down to verse 26, just to get a little bit more background before we begin here. So verse 12. "Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, 'Let no one eat fruit from you ever again.' And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, 'Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves?' And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Now, because of what Jesus did here, and because of the actual timing of this event and where it fits in, for example, with the cleansing of the temple, which we were looking at last week, it seems to me there's a connection here between the cursing of the fig tree, the cleansing of the temple, and the subsequent teaching that Jesus gives later on the subject of faith. And if we compare, I think, as I said the other week, if we compare Matthew's Gospel with Mark's, we get a clear picture of the chronology of all these events and which days they happen. Obviously, what we're talking about here is what the church generally refers to as Holy Week, okay, when these events took place. So when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey and was proclaimed the Messiah of Israel, that was Sunday. That's what the church usually calls Palm Sunday. That occurred on a Sunday. It tells us then that he went into the temple on the Sunday and he looked around, but he did nothing because the hour was late, Mark tells us, and he went back to Bethany where he lodged that night, clearly with his friends. And then the next morning, which was Monday morning, he goes back to Jerusalem again. Obviously, he's rose early because he's had no breakfast. And on the way back to Jerusalem, he sees this fig tree and he curses it. And then he goes to Jerusalem and then he cleanses the temple. That's Monday. And then Mark tells us that after those events, he goes back again to Bethany. And there he lodges at Bethany again. He spends the Monday night at Bethany. And then on the Tuesday, going back to Jerusalem again, the disciples notice that the fig tree has withered. So you get a full kind of picture of the chronology of these events. And the only reason I point your attention to that at this stage is because, again, we get these people who tell us that the Bible contradicts itself. That Mark tells us that Jesus cursed the fig tree one day, and then 24 hours later, the day after, when they're returning to Jerusalem, then they notice that it has withered, as according to Jesus' curse, and Jesus brings that teaching. Whereas Matthew actually doesn't say that. He seems to kind of fit it all together. But what I would say is that there is no contradiction at all. When Mark describes these events, he describes them chronologically. So when he comes to talk about the cursing of the fig tree and then the subsequent acknowledgement that it's withered, it comes in two stages. First the cursing of it, and then the day after the observation that it has withered. So he's dealing with it chronologically, whereas Matthew is dealing with the subject topically. So he just deals with it all together. But if you look at Matthew's account, nowhere does Matthew tell you that it all happened on the same day anyway. He just deals with it as a topic, you see. Never any contradictions in the scriptures. Only perceived contradictions when people don't look at the details properly. So there's no contradictions, but as I say, what there is there's definitely, it seems to me, a connection between the cursing of the fig tree and Jesus' subsequent teaching and the cleansing of the temple that happened in between. First of all, let's just think a little bit about what Jesus did here. He cursed a tree. Now, this type of tree that's referred to here apparently bears fruit. It bears figs twice a year. Okay, the earlier, smaller figs grow from the sprouts of the previous year, and they begin to appear sort of end of March time, and usually they ripe by May or June. Okay? And usually when the figs start to appear, they appear simultaneously with the leaves or just before the leaves. Usually simultaneously with the leaves growing, these first smaller figs appear. But they're not ripe, not ready to eat until May or June. That's significant, okay? Just hold that thought in your mind. The later and much larger figs that develop on the new spring shoots, they're gathered from sort of August to October time, much later in the year. Well, obviously, the time that this event took place, Passover was drawing near. Jesus died in Passover week, didn't he? He died at Passover. And in this particular year, Passover was early April. All right? Passover is in April this particular year. So the time when this event took place, neither the earlier or later figs would have arrived, naturally speaking, they wouldn't have been there anyway. In other words, what I'm saying is, all things being equal, there shouldn't have been any figs on it anyway at that time of the year. In March, they start to appear, but not in any way that they're ripe yet to eat. So in April, there shouldn't really have been leaves and figs ready to eat anyway. Therefore, even though this particular tree, unusually, it was in full leaf, which might suggest that there should have been some figs on it, because as I've just told you, the figs appear either just before or simultaneously with the leaves. Looking at it from a distance, it's unusual that this kind of fig tree should have leaf in full leaf anyway, but the fact that it was should have suggested there should be some figs on it as well. Yet, what I'm saying is, the fact that there wasn't, that there usually wouldn't be any on it anyway at that time of year, shouldn't have been a surprise to anybody, should it? It shouldn't have been a surprise, certainly not to Jesus, that there was no figs on it. That's the point. Are you with me? It shouldn't have come as any surprise to anybody, least of all Jesus, that there was no figs on it. Incidentally, something else here I just want you to note, and there's a reference here to Jesus' humanity. Jesus is fully God, but he's fully human as well. His humanity is real. Okay, and what I'm saying is, he's hungry. He hasn't eaten breakfast, and he sees his fig tree, and he's hungry. So he goes to the fig tree. The fact that he sees it from a distance, and he sees it that it's in leaf, but it's not until he gets closer to it that he realizes there's no figs on it, again, shows his true humanity. But then he spoke to the tree, and he cursed it, and the tree withered, it says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 20, from the root. Question is, why did Jesus speak to this tree and curse it? Ever asked yourself that question? Why did Jesus curse a tree? Was he punishing the tree because there was only leaves on it and no figs? Is that what Jesus was doing? Was he punishing the tree? I mean, don't forget what we've just said. This is a time of year when there shouldn't have been any figs on it anyway. Is Jesus punishing a tree? And he does so, he pronounces this kind of curse on it. Is that what's happening? No, surely not. Surely Jesus is not punishing a tree. Therefore, I put it to you that from the standpoint of the event itself, Jesus did this with the intention of teaching us something. The point is to teach something, not to punish a tree. This tree stands as a sort of type or a kind of illustration of something. This is a lesson. And as far as I can see, this lesson is actually of great significance. It's of great importance. And I think that this lesson is meant to be taken in conjunction with what happens at the temple when he cleanses the temple. And not only that, but when Peter drew attention to the tree on the Tuesday morning, Jesus then started to talk about this whole subject of faith and what true faith produces. And it seems to me, you see, it's all connected. It's all connected. And so this is what we need to look at this evening. What is true faith? And what does true faith actually produce? Because if it's true faith, if our faith is real, friends, it'll produce something. So get away from this idea that faith is just saying, oh, I believe in Jesus or whatever. I believe Jesus died for me, and that's as far as it goes. If we've got true faith, it will produce something in our life. That, it seems to me, is what this is all about. First of all, though, let me just comment on a kind of popular interpretation of this passage regarding the fig tree and what the fig tree represents. You see, some people suggest that the fig tree in this passage, which Jesus curses, represents Israel. Some people would say that. Now, I understand how they arrive at that conclusion. For example, in Matthew 24, great chapter we'll be looking at, I guess, in a few weeks' time. Verses 32 to 35 says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." And so a lot of people say that the fig tree there represents Israel. Now, I'm not going to go into all the kind of reasons prophetically why people say that, but that is the contention a lot of people make, that the fig tree there in Matthew 24 represents Israel. Okay. And so I kind of don't have a problem with that, you know, in essence, except that if we look at Luke's account of that in Luke 21 and verses 29 to 30, Jesus says, "Look at the fig tree and all the trees." Okay, so take a lesson from the fig tree and all the trees. So okay, so even if you do want to say the fig tree in Matthew 24 is Israel, I cannot see how this fig tree here in Matthew 21 and Mark 11 can possibly be Israel full stop, only Israel. I can't see how it can possibly be that. And this is the reason. Right, here's a question. Did anything Jesus ever pray for fall to the... Did any of his prayers fall to the ground unanswered? Did anything that Jesus pronounced ever fail to happen, or will fail to happen, because of course some things he pronounced have yet to come to pass? Never. Never. Nothing that Jesus ever prayed for has failed or will fail. Nothing that Jesus ever prophesied or pronounced fails or will fail to come to pass. For example, look at this fig tree here. Within 24 hours of Jesus cursing it, it's withered to the roots and therefore will never bear fruit again. Well then, if this fig tree represents Israel in chapter 21, what does that mean? Jesus cursed it for it to never bear fruit again. If it's Israel, what does it mean? It surely means that Israel will never bear fruit again, will never ever bring forth any fruit. It would mean that just as Jesus cursed this fig tree, and the curse that he placed on it resulted it being withered from the roots, in terms of it being completely dead and finished, so also Israel must be finished if this fig tree is Israel. And if you link that, you see, with what it says in verses 42 and 43 of Matthew 21, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing and is marvellous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." So if you put it together with that, if you say the fig tree is Israel, put it together with that, then you would have to agree with so-called replacement theology, wouldn't you? That claims that Israel is finished and the church has replaced Israel for all time. But is that true? Absolutely not. God has certainly not finished with Israel. And again, if you turn to Jeremiah and chapter 31... verse 35, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord." Or Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 24. For I will take you, this is Israel, from among the nations, gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you, and I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. That is what God has declared concerning the future of Israel, something that's never been fully realized yet. Therefore, my contention is that it must yet be so. And it tells us in Romans 11, 26 and 27 that all Israel will be saved in the end. Indeed, the most glorious day for Israel has yet to be. And the word of God says that in those days that are yet to be, Israel will bear fruit. And there are many passages in the Old Testament that state that in the clearest terms. Now listen, the word of God never contradicts itself, does it? Word of God never contradicts itself. And Jesus never spoke or acted in any way contrary to the word of God. He is the word of God. And he doesn't say one thing here in the word and then go and do something else. He doesn't say one thing in the word of God and then do something else. He never speaks, he never acts in contradiction to God's word. Even Balaam, the false prophet, knew you can't curse what God has blessed. Even he knew that. If the fig tree then represents Israel, Jesus surely would not have pronounced such a curse on it. You'll never bear fruit again. Now, having said all that, I think that what this fig tree does represent, the Jews were and are involved in, but so are many others. So are many other people. So what's it all about then? And what's the connection between this and the events in the temple, the cleansing of the temple, and Jesus' teaching here on faith? Well, let's start with the obvious first. Let's start with faith. Notice, in response to the disciples' question, how did the fig tree wither so soon? Chapter 21, verse 20. Jesus starts to talk about faith. He says in verse 21, Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Jesus starts to talk about faith. And as I say, there's a fuller account of that, as we saw in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 20 through 26. The trouble is that when we often start talking about faith, at least some of us, we start to talk about this whole business of asking for anything in prayer, believing, and if we do that, we'll receive whatever we ask. There are many people in the Christian church who talk about, you know, saying to this mountain, "Mountain, be moved in the name of Jesus." And we talk about that side of faith, which is like, I suppose, we're talking about the spiritual gift of faith, the word of faith, as 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, faith to believe certain things. And we kind of emphasize that side of faith teaching. But what I want you to notice here, and especially in the Mark 11 passage, that in talking about faith and about prayer and asking for things in prayer and faith and all the rest of it, Jesus then starts to talk about forgiveness. Notice that. Verses 25 and 26. So he's spoken about faith, and then he says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." What's the connection? What's that got to do with faith? Well, surely what Jesus is getting at here is the nature and character of true faith. And it's what James says, isn't it, in his epistle and chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by your works. By my works. You see, in other words, faith, if it's true faith, it produces something. It produces something. It's not just me, it doesn't merely consist in asking for things. You know? It produces something. It does faith, if it's real, it doesn't merely consist in partaking in religious rituals and religious services like this. Faith, if it's real, it produces fruit in character in our life. And the example Jesus gives there in Mark 11, verses 25 and 26, is forgiveness. Forgiveness which comes from a heart that has received God's forgiveness. So if I've received God's forgiveness, can I withhold forgiveness from someone else? Can I refuse to forgive someone else if I've received God's forgiveness? You see, true faith can't do that. And that's why Jesus said, if you won't forgive from your heart, neither will I forgive you. But he's emphasizing that true faith, it produces something. Real faith, true saving faith, produces fruit. The fruit of the Spirit in the believer's life. Love for God and love for man. Love for our fellow man, especially the brethren and sisters. And is also able to move mountains. Those mountains in your life that you can't seem to get over. Faith can move them if it's true faith. Why? Because the person who's in the faith is now a child of God in Christ. He's a living stone being built up into a holy temple with his brothers and sisters for a habitation of God by the Spirit, Ephesians 2 verse 22. So the one who is in the faith, who has true faith, he's a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. You know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. If you truly say the Holy Ghost dwells in you, the temple of the Holy Spirit. That being said then, you would expect to see some fruit, wouldn't you? If the Holy Spirit is resident in my heart, would you expect to see some fruit? But consider again that temple in Jerusalem into which Jesus came. What did he find in that place? The place called a house of prayer for all nations. What did he find in that place that was designed along with all its furniture and its priesthood and all the rituals and offerings and sacrifices? They were all designed to point to Christ. What did he find? He found a show of religion. That's what he found. A mere show of religion at best. A place that had been thoroughly corrupted. And therefore did not bear fruit at all. Didn't bear fruit pleasing to the Lord. No fruit, just a show of religion. Just like that fig tree. Just like that fig tree. From a distance, it looked unusually fruitful for the time of year. You could see all these leaves on it. And leaves usually accompanied fruit, or fruit usually accompanied leaves. But when the Lord came to Luke, that's all he saw. A show of leaves, but no fruit at all. But remember, after Jesus cleansed that temple and removed all the corruption in it, then it tells us that the blind and the lame were healed. Jesus cursed this fig tree and it withered from its root and died. The Jerusalem temple, within 37 or 38 years after these events, was no more. There was not one stone standing upon another. It was gone. But as the spiritually blind and spiritually lame kept on coming to Jesus, both before and after his resurrection, they received the spiritual sight. They were able to walk with God by faith, and still are, those who come to him, long after that temple had gone and this fig tree had disappeared. What I'm saying is, this fig tree here in chapter 21, verses 18 through 22, does not refer to the nation of Israel as such. Actually, John the Baptist had said in Matthew 3, verse 10, that the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and that which does not bear fruit will be burned. Nevertheless, that root, as it were, remains, from which a remnant will come and be saved. Indeed, we as believers are not a kind of separate entity to Israel, you know. We've been grafted in to a noble vine. We've been grafted in to Israel. Romans 11, verses 17 to 26. Whereas this fig tree here, which the Lord cursed, withered and dried up to the very roots. It seems to me then that what both this fig tree and the temple of Jesus' time represented was that which, just as a show of religion, it claims to be a fruitful religion, and outwardly speaking, it looks all right. It looks good. But when the Lord comes and looks, he finds no fruit at all. We claim to be his people. We claim to be born again. When the Lord looks at us, what does he really find? See, it's easy to put a show of religion on. It's easy to look as though we're concerned about what goes on and all the rest of it and how things are set out and all those sorts of things. But what's in our hearts? Is there any real fruit? Notice in chapter 21, verse 18, it says the Lord was hungry. Again, it's a reference to the true humanity of Christ. Yet ask yourself the question, what is the Lord hungry for now? Well, you might say nothing. The Lord needs nothing. He has life in himself. He has no need of anything. He's complete in himself, and that's true, of course. However, when I say, what is the Lord hungry for now? I mean, what is it he wants? What is it the Lord wants? What does he desire to see? He wants to see fruit in his people. He wants to see spiritual fruit. He wants to see love in our hearts. Love being the motivating factor in all that we do. Love for each other. Love for God. Being the motivating factor for how I treat you. How I treat this. How I treat the things that are precious to him. Love. That's what he wants to see. Fruit that comes from abiding in him, John 15. By this, Jesus says, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. And in this, my Father is glorified. What is it we have? The real thing? Is a fruit in our life? Or an outward show? I trust it's the real thing. And the purpose of this event is simply for us to examine ourselves. Paul says, examine yourself. See if you're in the faith, unless you believed in vain. We need to examine ourselves, friends. Is the fruit in our life? Let's just close with prayer then, shall we? Gracious Father, we do thank you, Lord God, for passages of scripture like this that, Lord God, on the face of it seem obscure. Why should Jesus speak to a tree? Why should Jesus curse a tree? But Lord God, if we put it together, if we understand, Lord God, how this fits, Lord God, with the cleansing of the temple and the teaching on faith, we realise that, Lord God, what he is talking about is the difference between outward show and that which is true, that which is real, that which is genuine faith that produces something in our life. And Father, it's our heart's desire that our lives be like that, that, Lord God, that what we are and that which, Lord God, motivates us might be something that, Lord, is pleasing in your sight. Lord, we want to honour you with our lives. We want our lives to be a worship unto you. And so, Father God, I pray that you'll help us to work these things out in our daily life, that, Lord God, others might see that we are your disciples, and, Lord God, give you the glory, Lord God, on the day of your visitation. Lord, this we ask in Jesus' name we pray.